Open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 6. Keith will read it. Galatians chapter 5. We'll start in chapter 5. Yeah, that's a good idea.
The last two verses of chapter 5. Good morning, everybody. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other, doing good to all. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he will take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Good morning, all. Thank you, Keith, for reading that so well. Isn't it great to listen to God's word being read out loud? I like that. Now, I was going to do a quick book review, but I put a book down, then it vanished. But I tracked down the culprit. No, don't look behind you, Louise. It was you. And there was three books. I saw it. I was talking to Linda up there in the... and Lynn in the... The Upper Room. There we go. And I spotted a few books there. And one was St. Augustine's Confessions. Man, that is a serious confession. If you've ever read any of that, mate, he thinks deeply about how sinful he was, and he was a pretty sinful, promiscuous man. And the other one was Desiring God, which was about it's basically the... What is that, the small catechism? What is the sole duty of man? Is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And coming to this one next. And so the other one was Pilgrim's Progress. Now, Pilgrim's Progress, I think he was born in 1628, that fella. And he happened to marry a Christian woman, and... he got converted, and then he'd start preaching the gospel. Because he started preaching the gospel without a license by the structures, church and stuff, they whacked him in prison for 12 years. And whilst in there, he didn't mean to write this book, but he wrote this book, and it was a classic. And it's Pilgrim's Progress. We're all pilgrims. We're journeying through this world, going to the celestial city. We're going to glory. We're going to where God lives. We're going to see God as he is. We're going to know ourselves as we're known. And I did actually, when Michael asked for an amen there, I suddenly missed Alan. So Alan's in South Australia for a few months. Well, yeah, and because he would call out from the floor, "Amen, brother, preach it." when he says that, I know someone's listening. So. But it is encouraging. Okay. So Easter next week, Linda and I will not be here. We are going to celebrate. We celebrate our 30th wedding anniversary. Yes. Linda is my lover. She's my wife and I love her very much. And we have had a good marriage and I think we have. You can question her on that later. But I'd just like to just say something about marriage, because marriage is so important, and it's a reflection of Christ and his church. And so marriage is a wonderful thing. But I'm told it can be heaven or hell on earth as well. And so I appreciate that too, because all relationships are challenging. And yeah, so. And she's a great support to me in this role as well, and I'm very grateful for her. Yeah, so we're going to go down and spend the weekend with our children down in Melbourne. As you know, I had planned to finish this book today. You already read my report that I'd finish this book today. I'm not going to finish it today. I actually got more excited about the second part too than I did about the first, but I have to wait. So do you. which really just came down to this here, which I get to do anyway. So it pointed really directly to the Lord. By now, I'm sure you've got a little bit of an inkling, if you've sat with me through this journey, of what Galatians is about. I won't question you like I did one time, Martin Luther, he's another old fella too, and he said some pretty cool things, and he's an interesting sort of, I think to have sat around the table with Martin Luther in the 1500s, I think he was a fairly abrupt man, and you knew what it was on his mind. I get there's some writings called Table Talk, which has some of his quotes there. He's pretty abrupt. If you read some of his stuff, I can see some nods there, yeah. So he says this about the gospel and Galatians. The article of justification, that means being made right with God, which Galatians is all about, must be sounded in our ears incessantly, because the frailty of our flesh will not permit us to take hold of it perfectly and to believe it with all of our hearts. And he said this as well. It is also the principal article of all Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consists. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it to others, and beat it into their heads continually. Like I say, and I have a feeling that I may have done that a little bit over. Well, I think it was Roland actually said to me one day, the Galatians man. Having been, you know, beating it over your heads continually for 10 months, but see, I need to speak once a month, so that's fine. Yes, bear with me. How about we just pray? Gracious Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's living and it's sharp and it's active. And it's wonderful, Lord, because it's what we need to hear. We need to hear when it cuts. We need to hear when we get to celebrate. We need to hear it always, Lord. And Father, it's diverse as we are, and certainly as you are, in all the different genres that are represented in the Bible. You speak to us, Lord, because you know us. No one speaks to us like you do. We thank you for this. And Lord, please help us to understand how we might be one, the body of Christ, your bride, your children, and live together in harmony for your glory. Help us, Jesus. Amen. It'll help if you keep your Bibles open to follow through, because I'll be going down through the passage. There have been two threads running through the book of Galatians. One is Paul's deep concern for that the Galatians are losing the most important thing. and that is knowing that they are justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And the second, thank you for that. And the second is the unity of the believers. So for the Galatians to live together, if they've got that theology wrong, it's going to affect the way they behave and act. And it's the same for us. So in this chapter, we're going to see Paul bring these two threads together, mainly the unity in this section that we'll be talking about. So last time, we looked at the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5, and in verse 16, we were to walk by the Spirit. And in verse 18, be led by the Spirit. And in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So the idea is now that's us. We actually live by the Spirit. We don't live by the flesh. So we're Christians. So we have chosen Christ. We have repented of our sin. We are now called to live and walk in the Spirit. That's just how it, at the end of it, it's kind of saying, so we who walk by the Spirit, Christians. This is not some otherworldly kind of sitting on a cloud experience. This passage, it's grounded in reality. It's practical. It's how we think and act every day in respect to God and others. So 5:26 is linked to what follows in chapter 6. Paul starts with a warning against behaviour which is not in line with the Spirit. So he says, let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So we've been redeemed, full of God's Spirit, displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Now Paul says, don't get carried away with your own sense of self-importance. And if you feel others are doing better than you, don't envy them. Conceit has an older idea about it, and that is of vainglory. My personal glory. It's all about me. Conceit is the umbrella under which provoking and envying sit. To be conceited in a provoking manner is to say, I'm better than you and I'll prove it. It is setting out to feed off of others by proving that you are better than them, and it is always at the expense of others. Envy is the other side of conceit, and it's no better. It says, you're better than me, and I resent it. I'm the one who should be getting the glory here, not you. Both aspects of conceit come from the need to be affirmed, which only God can really do. We all long for the well done from God. And, you know, St. Augustine said that we all have a God-shaped vacuum in us that only God can fill, and we long for that well done from him. When we look at these traits, we might think, yeah, that's not me, or that looks pretty ugly. But in reality, we can all behave in these ways. It may not be overtly obvious, it may be subconscious. It can occur when our indignation or pride is provoked. When someone says something we don't like, we might feel hot under the collar and react in a way that doesn't display the fruit of the Spirit. Or we might walk away offended. Satan loves this kind of thing, as it can cause great damage to our relationships. Or it can look like when someone is talking and we aren't really listening because we can just be waiting for an opportunity to speak. Hands up anyone who's ever done that. I've said before, but I don't mind a bit of it, you know, a bit of one-upmanship, because you get some good stories that come out when you... in contrast, Paul is saying Christian relationships ought to be based not on rivalry, but on love. We recognise others as valued people, created in God's image, and we seek to serve and love them. So Galatians 6:1, Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So you who are spiritual, that means us, the body of Christ, anyone who is a Christian. That means you don't always have to call the pastor. Not that you do, but... We all sin, it's true, but to be caught in a sin is different. That sin has you. You're trapped in it. Sins hidden can turn into hideous things. So if this is you, seek help and forgiveness. Allow the light of Jesus to shine on your sin and be restored to God and your brothers and sisters. Bring it into the light. They fester in the dark. So how do we help restore someone caught in a sin? Well, for a start, we move towards them in care and kindness. We seek to do this wisely and prayerfully, to offer support and encouragement, to help them recognise their sin, if necessary, to seek and accept forgiveness and to turn away from that sin. This is relational. Remember that what the Lord said about the speck in your brother's eye, and all the while there is a plank in our own. We move towards others for their restoration and benefit, not for our sense of justice. That can look ugly, and we've probably all experienced things like that. Once on a camp, we had a leader whose negative attitude and behaviours were creating issues. I do Christian camping for those. I'm involved in that for a lot of years. But I remember our director coming alongside this leader privately and in a caring way calling them out on their behaviours, saying, "I see what you're doing." The leader, when approached, and I'd approached them as well, they always put themselves in the position of a victim. And so it was very difficult to talk to them. But anyway, this director had a win. The approach enabled the leader to drop their guard and a helpful conversation was able to take place. It's challenging to call someone out, but if done with prayer and kindness, as Proverbs says, the wounds of a friend can be trusted. And we must be alert. Of course, as verse 1 says, we can be tempted in the sin as well. The director could have been drawn into the leader's victimisation mentality and empathised with them by criticising others. None of us are above being tempted. Remember, temptation isn't sin, though. It's giving in to temptation that is sin. And we all have to daily resist this and the desires that lurk within. When we carry one another's burdens, we are loving our neighbour, and this is the law of Christ. So carrying another's burdens is to share their burden, and we must be prepared that it will cost us. So what does it say? A burden shared is a burden halved? I think that's literally what it means. So what might it mean to carry someone's burden? It might mean spending time with them, listening, offering accountability, not jumping in too quickly with our solutions, but being willing to journey with them. It can mean committing to pray and sharing encouragements through scripture with them. The Bible warns us against our own wisdom, so we need to direct people to the truths of God's word. The challenge is, how much are we willing to pay? We call this a sacrifice. It's a very biblical concept. Christ willingly gave it all. He gave his life. Lord, please help us count the cost of being your disciple. It's not just about what we left behind when we counted the cost of following Jesus, but it's about what we continue to leave behind. Two further things are implied in this verse. One, that we all have burdens, and two, we are meant to share them. We weren't designed to carry our burdens alone. We have to be willing to be vulnerable. Yeah, I think in my role as a chaplain, people are, you know, working with students and they've got issues, and I say, you don't need to tell me. Is there anybody you know who you trust that you can talk to about this? But it's good. It's a good exercise to share your burdens, to be vulnerable, and it takes courage. I think it takes more courage actually to do that, to be vulnerable. Verses 3 to 5 cause us to have a really close look at ourselves. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own work. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. So say you're helping someone caught in a sin and you start to think that you are better than them because you don't struggle with that sin. Paul is saying, don't do it. You are deceiving yourself. Pride doesn't take long to show up. Be on guard. This verse is not undermining the nature and value of being made in God's image, but rather the temptation to boast in our own ability as if we have done it, when in fact we're all dependent on God's Spirit and grace for the things we do. For the Christian to reflect his own works in light of the fruit of the Spirit is a healthy thing to do. Paul says to test our works. Are they praiseworthy or not? And I think that's sort of reflecting over our life often to do that. We all have a load to bear. We all live our lives before God. And we will have to stand before him. Not to condemnation, but for what we have done with what he has given us, his Holy Spirit. I think it's helpful to understand that we are all at different places. We start from different places as well. So just in relation to good moral character, say on a scale of from 1 to 10, and you've started at a 2 when you came to follow Jesus because you grew up in a Christian home. But then you've got people who might start their Christian journey haven't grown up in a Christian home. They might come from quite dysfunctional families like myself, and I visit prisons and have done for years, and that dysfunction, there's some very sad families where people come from, but they come to Christ and they might start at a -1 or a 0. And so after 6 years of journeying along, you might find yourself, if you started at 2, at a 2.1, a 3.1, we'll say that. You've come that far over 6 years, you're that much better in your moral character. But then somebody's who started at -1 or 0 have just gotten to a 0.1. And so you might be sort of tempted to think, well, I'm certainly a better person than them. But in Romans 14:4 it says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. So each of us has to carry our own load. No matter where you start, each person is moving towards Jesus. And Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, is changing and growing us. So let's patiently love each other. Verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Paul has just been discussing how we bear our own load. Someone could misinterpret this as a reason to justify why we don't need to support those who teach the truth of the gospel. Most commentators agree that Paul is countering this possible misunderstanding by pointing out this biblical principle. And Paul quotes Jesus in 1 Corinthians 9:14. The Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Both benefit, the one who teaches and the one who is taught. The kingdom of God is about giving and receiving, not about buying and selling. And in relation to giving in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And it's so much easier to give this way. Financial and material giving is an act of our worship to God, of God. So the preaching of the gospel of grace is essential, that we need to support it being done. The flip side of this is that those who are supported to preach the gospel have to be faithful stewards of the true gospel they have been entrusted with. This is the reason that the Galatians was written, to correct this. They weren't being good stewards of teaching. They weren't teaching the truth. So verses 7 to 9, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So in these verses, Paul is using the principle of sowing and reaping to encourage Christian obedience in light of the coming judgment. They begin with a very strong warning in verse 7, but follow with a great encouragement in verse 9. Someone once gave Linda some zucchini seeds, and as they grew, it was obvious that they weren't zucchinis. And no matter how much we wanted to eat zucchinis, they were never going to be zucchinis. However, we did have a lot of cucumbers that year. What we invest in our life is what we will also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. If we sow selfishness, anger, bitterness, deception, resentment, and unforgiveness, we are not going to reap love, kindness, joy, and friendship. Verse 7 says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Judgment is coming. Let's not think any differently to that. Today it's not a very popular thing to talk about judgment, is it? But we all know it's true. God is the judge, but he's already judged us in Jesus Christ. He took the brunt of God's anger. He took it. We can't bear it, but we need to turn to him. I remember once talking to a chap who desired the things of God. He could see that God was true and he wanted him, but he was also living a worldly life. And he confessed a particular sin to me at that time, and it was a significant sin that affected others. And I said, you can't ever expect God's blessing in your life while you're engaged in that. He was on the fringe and he just sort of, he's sussing it out, weighing up the cost. It was just a moment in time when we were chatting. But those who sow to the Spirit reap eternal life. Well, eternal life is actually, it's a gift, and we don't work to receive a gift. The harvest is life-giving. So what we reap is life-giving all the way to eternity. It's the joy of walking with Jesus and with each other. We are the family of God, and we get to delight as we see the Spirit's fruit in our lives and in the lives of others. And they are real, that fruit, the love. It's just a good way to live, isn't it, to experience kindness and joy and laughter and love. The fruit of the Spirit. It's just a much better way to live. I've lived that other way. I know what that's like. And I mean, obviously I live in the world like you, and we are exposed to it all the time. I had a friend say to me one time, he said, hanging out with unbelievers is like a slap in the face. And I don't know why exactly he said that, but I understand where he was coming from to say that. Knowing the love of God in your heart, knowing his reality, knowing that other people have experienced his joy in his life, it's just a wonderful thing, isn't it? So verse 10 encourages us to do good. So then, as we have opportunity, I think that's always, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Henry Cloud says, don't spend time, invest it. When you spend something, it's gone forever. When you invest, it returns over and over. There is a dying to self, but we have the great encouragement of verse 9. We will reap if we don't give up. Persevere. Persevere in kindness. Whatever you're struggling with, persevere in it, if it's good. So whether the days are long or short, if you're young, they're long. If you're short, they're far. If you're old, they're fast. I'm glad I offered an opportunity to laugh there. As a young Christian, the parable of the sower has been how I looked at the Christian life. As I speak and love others through this very limited vessel, my role is to sow God's word, and I'm content to do my part and leave the results to him. And I can say that it has been a blessing. Life has been rich. That doesn't mean it has been without suffering and pain, but patiently, never giving up, we look forward to the great hope of eternity with him. We get to do that with us too. So just to conclude, this section, the concern of this section is walking in unity with brothers and sisters. We do that by keeping in step with the Spirit and displaying the fruits of the Spirit, rather than being caught up with envying and provoking. There is a concept in counselling which is to move towards pain and suffering, not away from it. So when people are weighed down in sin, we move towards them and try to help. Again, when people are burdened with problems in life and grief, we move towards them in kindness and care, willing to share that burden. We all have our own load to bear, and we have to bear that willingly. Part of that is keeping ourselves in check. Remember, Paul had the thorn in his flesh. He asked 3 times that the Lord would take it away, but he had to carry it. And remember what God said to him? He said, my power is made perfect in weakness. We are reminded to think that God is true, judgment is real, and what we sow, we are going to reap. So we want to sow to the Spirit and do good. We don't give up doing good. We're designed to bear fruit, fruit that will last, says Jesus. The Father is with us in this endeavour, and that's always been the idea from the very beginning. Do you remember there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Choose life and good deeds. We are of those who do good to each other authentically. The difference from the Old Testament quote that Michael read out earlier, and that they fail to do, now is through the coming of God's Spirit, we have the power to do this. We have the power to do good, those good works that God has prepared for us in advance to do. So as you do that, may God's grace and peace and his power be ours. In Jesus. Our gracious Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living. And thank you that you give us instruction. You keep talking to us, Lord. You keep leading us. You keep